Well, you may be seated. We're going to turn loose the junior high and the high schoolers to go to class. And well, it's good to see you today. I'm glad that you're here. One thing I wanted to mention before we got started is in the seat in front of you, in the seat back in front of you, you'll see little cards. Now, we haven't utilized those very often, but we had a brainstorm this week that maybe we should. And so, if you would like some contact from a pastor or an elder, if you want prayer, if there's something going on in your life that you would like to share with us, go ahead and jot something down on that card and put it in the offering. Also, if you have updated address, or if you want to receive an email from us, we send those typically out on a weekly basis. Jot down your email address on those cards. Put it in the offering as it comes around, and we'll make sure and respond to that. It helps us know what's going on in your life. Sometimes we don't get a chance if we don't connect on a Sunday morning, but we want to know about that kind of stuff. Also, Sunday, March 1st, we're going to start a Sunday school class here, likely be a book study. So, and by that I mean a book of the Bible, not another book. But that's going to be at 9:15 over in the Fireside Room starting March 1st. We're going to keep you aware of what's going on there. A lot of the details are coming. We're working them out. But we'd love to see you guys, if you're able, to come out to that. We had a really good turnout for our marriage study last fall. And there's not going to be officially childcare provided, but we do have some older kids that might or have been willing to watch younger kids in the nursery during that time. So don't let the fact that you have maybe some younger kids keep you from getting involved. We'll work that out so that you can be there, okay? Cool. Well, has anybody ever seen the Buckingham Palace foot guard? You know this guy? He's got a red suit on. He's got a really tall black hat. It's kind of a tourist attraction, so if you've been to London, that may be one of the things on your list that you wanted to see. They're not just to look at, though. Really, this guy has been trained. He is a soldier, and he can defend against intruders. So he's not just a tourist attraction. There's some backbone there. This soldier, when it comes to Buckingham Palace, is a visible presence of what lies beyond. That what lies beyond them is important, that it's worth defending. But the main reason for them being there is ceremonial in nature. What do I mean? Well, because it's ceremonial in nature, if somebody really wanted to get in and do damage, pulled out all the stops, that one man standing in the booth is not going to be able to stop it alone. He's going to need some help, right? Well, when it comes to your temple, that is yourself, I have to ask, what does your spiritual defense system look like? What we mean by this is your awareness of danger, your ability to exercise self-control and fend off those things that threaten your spiritual safety. Are we guarded by a tourist attraction in a booth? Or do we have multiple branches of the armed services patrolling our borders? James has been cluing us in to the spiritual reality around us. And this awareness piece is a big deal, according to him. It helps us accurately assess the threat. Now, if we want to respond in the right way, we have to have accurately assessed the threat. We have to accurately understand what's going on so that we respond appropriately. But we have to be willing and diligent to do the hard work of guarding against that threat. Well, somebody would say, well, what about the Holy Spirit? I mean, doesn't He guard us? Doesn't He take care of us? No doubt we need the help of the Holy Spirit, but James is leveling commands at us this morning, as we'll see. This requires us to take initiative through an act of the will and be obedient to what God calls us to do. In Proverbs 27:28, we read this: a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. So if self-control sounded like a weird thing to throw into the defense strategy, according to the wisest man on earth, it was part of it. You see, if we do not guard ourselves and exercise self-control, we're like undefended cities. We don't even have the token foot soldier out front in the booth. We got nothing. And it is easy for the enemy to come in, because there's not even really walls for him to breach, apparently. They're sitting in piles. It's no good for the temples of the Holy Spirit in the Church of Christ to go around undefended. We can't just have a ceremonial guard. James writes this, 1:19 through 21. You got a Bible? You can turn there. It'll be on the screen as well. He writes this, "Know this, my beloved brothers. Now let all men be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of men does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Therefore take off all moral uncleanness and excess evil, and yourselves receive with humility the implanted word, which is able to save your soul." Now James is talking to us about actions, the guard, spiritual maturity and integrity in this family. Not just in us individually, but you notice there's an element of interaction there. Because our spiritual maturity is most visibly demonstrated in our relationships with one another, as is our very salvation according to Jesus, we might expect that our defenses, that is our spiritual defenses, will be reflected in how we behave in relationships with one another in the Church of Jesus Christ. Thus, James wants us to know that guarding ourselves is a mark of maturity. That's our series. We're working through marks of maturity. Guarding yourself is part of that. It's a mark of maturity. Well, how does this flesh out for us? James has some ideas. He's going to let us know. The first is this, if you're following along in your notes, is that we are to guard our understanding. Guard your understanding. He says, now, let all men be quick to listen. How's the saying go? You got 2 ears and one mouth. Use them in correct proportion to one another. That is, listen twice as much as what you talk. It's a tall order. Some of us like to talk, and I'm included in that. We could also say that we should listen twice as readily or twice as quickly as we talk. James has to tell us this because what? Our inclination is not primarily to listen. It is to run our mouth, right? He wouldn't have to command it if we were already doing it. He wants us to listen, according to the verse, with a focus on speed, okay? What we're talking about is a selfless focus on quickly gathering information from another for the purpose of knowing and understanding them. A byproduct of this is that we have a greater sense of what's going on with those around us. Which makes sense, right? If we're paying attention to our brothers and sisters, listening quickly and carefully, we start to get a pretty good read on how they're doing, how our church family is doing. This is important because there are many times when our communication goes a bit sideways. Actually, seems like something's always going sideways. And we don't understand what's going on when that happens, right? See, 9 times out of 10, we're willing to really listen and get those pieces of information we need to understand why others communicate the way they do. See, a lot of times, we don't know very much about people, I think, we're not very sensitive to what other people are going through because we haven't listened very well. That's why listening is such an amazing thing. And why when you find a good listener, they tend to become a good friend because it's kind of rare. And it shouldn't be. Not in the Church of Jesus Christ. That's what James is saying. We ought to be good listeners, quick to listen. You see, people are tired. They're hurting. They're frustrated. They're overwhelmed. I think these things are important to understand about the folks we're going to church with, don't you? See, a lot of times we have maybe a weird interaction with a brother or sister or something we don't understand or maybe something that's hurtful and we're ticked, right? Because they did something they shouldn't. How dare they talk to me that way? They know who I am. Something like that. I don't know. But do we take a moment to get out of our own shell and go, wow, you know, something might be up with them. Are they okay? Pay attention. Be sensitive to that person. Seek to understand. See, it takes work and it takes discipline to become a good listener. But you know what it communicates? Love. Because it's selfless. I put myself aside while I patiently seek to understand another. This is simple, at least in theory, right? It's part of communication 101. We are to seek to understand, not seek to be understood. But man, when it comes down to just the relationships of life and doing this on a consistent basis, I fail pretty consistently. It's hard. Because what we think about is important. Our opinion could really help people, right? They just need to hear what we have to say and our perspective on it. And wow, then things would be better. We could solve it. There's another sense in which we should understand James' words here, though. We see later in verse 21 that we are to receive the implanted word, indicating that we are also to be quick to hear God's word and be quick to pay attention to truth as it comes from Scripture. See, if we find that we're resistant to hearing God's word, there might be something wrong. God's word, as found in Scripture, is a revelation of who He is and how we are to think, how we're to act and live in light of who He is. It's important stuff. If we don't want to hear from Him through His word, there's a problem. It can be an indicator that we are going through some kind of rebellion, an unteachable attitude. And it needs our care and attention. Well, an outgrowth of this is that we're supposed to guard our mouth. That's the second thing there. James says, guard your mouth. He says, be slow to speak. You know what it's like to be thinking about your reply when somebody else is talking to you? And you kind of lose track of what they're talking about. But you know what you're going to say when they finally shut up and let you talk? When they finally take a breath, you're ready. You're ready to jump on it. You know what it is to try to talk to a person that's doing that to you? We all do. We've all done it. We're all guilty of that. And we all don't like it done to us. Got to apply the golden rule here, maybe. Well, Proverbs 18:13 says, if one gives an answer before he hears, it's folly. It is his folly and shame. And so it's not a wise move. Scripture doesn't stand behind that kind of behavior. In fact, it calls it foolishness. Why? Because you lack or may lack all the information you need to have an answer and that accurately and wisely addresses the situation at hand. I've learned that the thing about unsolicited advice is that it's often worth about what you paid for it. Nothing. When we speak about something, brothers and sisters, we should have as much information as possible. Jesus spoke decisively and authoritatively about things, and He was God. I'm not saying that we can necessarily speak as decisively and authoritatively as Jesus Christ, but we ought to have properly understood the situation before we open our mouths. Maybe sometimes we need to take a break and pray about what it is we're going to say. Maybe before we give advice, we should seek to understand so that we know everything that's going on and can give advice that's wise and intelligent. In other words, we should probably know what we're talking about. If we don't, we run the risk of needlessly offending a brother or sister. Because a lot of times when we try to ride in like the knight and save things, it's more about us than it is that other person. See, if we haven't taken enough time to listen, we simply don't know what we need to know to properly address the situation. Beyond this, if you speak quickly, you're likely to lose rapport. See, in our relationships, I think a lot of us would like to be people of influence. We would like to be people that are trusted, people that others look to for wisdom, people of integrity. Part of becoming that is listening carefully. Speaking slowly. Further, if we're not steeped in God's word, having heard and understood it, our words will not reflect spiritual truth when they come out. Now, all truth is God's truth, and by that I mean this. Good advice is usually good advice. Now, our timing could be off. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we want the Word to be our source of wisdom and not necessarily just the world around us. That said, we could give good advice by our culture standards, but is it the best advice from God's perspective? Well, next, James says we need to guard our temper. Guard your temper. He says you got to be slow to speak and you have to be slow to wrath. Now, when James says wrath, he's talking about a state of relatively strong displeasure with a focus on an emotional aspect. So we're talking about an emotional response, kind of a out of control something, temper tantrum. Maybe there's yelling. The idea is that there's a lack of control. James wants us to know that we are not to be a people running around with a bunch of short fuses. That's not what he wants for the church. We look at Proverbs 29:11. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds back. Man, why does he keep reading Proverbs? This is wisdom. Remember a few weeks back, we talked about asking for what? What does James tell you to ask for? Wisdom. And then he promptly starts dropping wisdom as he goes through the book, doesn't he? Some have said James is like the Proverbs of the New Testament, because these same principles that he's pulling out have been present in Jewish culture for a few thousand years. You can imagine Jewish parents or Hebrew parents giving these sage words of advice to their kids. But it's clear here, the wisest man in the world says it's stupid to fly off the handle. Remember the Incredible Hulk? He said, you wouldn't like me when I'm angry, right? Some of us might have a bit of a rage monster hiding out. It doesn't come out very often. Maybe we kind of slow burn, but sometimes it comes out. Years and years ago, I suffered a couple of times from anger blackouts. Anybody ever had an anger blackout? Where you get really angry, and then you say and do something, but afterwards you don't really remember what you said and did. I'm not going to give you the details of these situations in my life. Suffice it to say that they were some time ago, but I know what it is to lose my mind and say and do things that I should not have said and done, only to be recounted by my roommates later. So I know they happened. That's not what God wants for his kids to do, okay? And I tell you this because you need to know you don't have some perfect sanctified guy talking to all you angry people out there. We all deal with this, I think. Now, I don't think James is saying you should never be angry. I don't think it is necessarily a sin to be angry, but he's saying, look, don't be wrathful. Don't be out of control. Don't lose self-control in your anger. Anger's okay if it leads us to deal with something in an appropriate, spiritually mature way. But man, if it just is a light in a candle and off we go, that's not what is right for us. This issue is so important that Paul tells Titus to make sure it's not true of anyone that he would put in leadership. He wrote this to Titus. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. This is an elder he's talking about. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. So it's so serious that Paul would say, look, if you got an issue with your temper, don't think you can come in and lead the church of Jesus Christ, because that's something you got to deal with. Other than making drama, are there any other reasons why God would call the church to avoid this kind of behavior? Absolutely. Take a look at this. James says we should guard our influence. Guard your influence. He kind of keeps going in this thread in verse 20. He says, for the wrath of men does not accomplish the righteousness of God. That's the reason. The wrath of men does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Your wrath does not produce good things. Your out of control emotional freakouts do not produce good things in the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, righteousness here refers to the quality or characteristic of upright behavior. It's determined by divine and legal standards. So there is a standard. God has put it out there. For us in the New Testament, this is the fruit of the Spirit. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. And so that's the standard for our behavior. Wrathful behavior falls short of God's standard for our behavior. Literally, it does not do the work of righteousness. It does not align with God's desire for His church. But somebody could say, look, don't we need to just blow off some steam sometimes? Sure. Sometimes we need to talk to a neutral, safe third party. We need to get perspective. And I think sometimes we need accountability with how we're thinking about things. And so we might talk to somebody else about something to get their assessment. Am I thinking rightly about this? Look, you can talk to others about other people. It's not gossip unless you're trying to tear them down. Sometimes you might need to say, look, I had this situation. It happened with this person. I love them. Here's how I'm feeling about it. I might have misunderstood where they're coming from. Am I missing something? Is my thoughts on this right? And somebody go, yeah, you know what? They're going through a rough time right now. You might need to give them some grace. Okay? Or they might say, look, I think your instincts on this are right. I think, have you prayed about it? I think you got it right. I think you may need to go talk to that person. So talking with somebody else to the end of bringing reconciliation and restoration, that's good. Talking to somebody else for the purpose of tearing somebody else down, that's gossip. Why do I say that? Because sometimes people make a big mistake and they sin and then nobody else can talk about it. Or you're gossiping. Here's the deal. If you sin, if you make a big mistake, and other people need to talk about it in order to deal with it appropriately, that's on you. You don't get to make a big blow up in the Church of Jesus Christ and then expect everybody just to shut up and move on. It doesn't work like that. And so the consequence of sin sometimes is more people suffer than we even think about. Bottom line is this. When we get bugged by something, if we're hurt, it's okay to go to a brother and sister or say, look, I'm struggling with this. Can you help me? Maybe I need to go talk to this person. But the end is always toward what? Reconciliation and restoration. Now, in our culture, some seem to think that uncontrolled venting is somehow therapeutic and healthy. Have you seen this? Somebody will just, they'll fly off the end and go, I'm just venting. I just need to say that. I feel so much better. It may help you feel better for a moment, but it doesn't address the problem, and it doesn't bring about righteousness. You know what's better than venting? Self-control, according to God. So he said, look, I was just being transparent. No, you were acting a fool, is what you were doing. Self-control is a spiritual deal. And if we will not exercise self-control in our speech, we are going to get in trouble. And this family will not look like God wants it to look, which is a family which deeply loves one another. Jesus said, look, this is how everybody else knows you're my disciples, because of your love for one another. And if we don't exercise self-control here in this spiritual family, I dare say we will not look or be discernible as disciples of Jesus Christ. Some Christians have come to think this kind of behavior is their entitlement. Proof of this is that we like rants. You've seen somebody on social media, I'm about to rant, or I need to rant about something. It's actually a type of communication which people value where no punches are pulled, right? They just get to say whatever they want. This includes Christian celebrity personalities, celebrities. They get to go out and rant. Guys, this is not appropriate. And we're not going to call it anything other than inappropriate behavior. Here's the problem. It misrepresents God because it simply isn't spirit-filled behavior. So if some celebrity Christian wants to run their mouth and display a lack of the Spirit's presence in their life at that moment, I would just say, don't take too close of notes. They're responsible to God for that. How are we to speak then? Here's a hint. James says, guard your purity. Therefore, in verse 21, he says, therefore take off all moral uncleanness and excess evil. As a result of our behavior, not doing the work of righteousness, we are to take off or lay aside. Paul uses this kind of language as well. He talks about putting on, wearing as a cloak, good behavior, right? Spirit-filled behavior. Here, James is talking about take off moral uncleanness. Take off excess evil as if you were wearing it around. And it was noticeable to everybody you saw and you talked to. Well, there's two things here. First is moral uncleanness, James says. This most literally is dirt or filth, but used figuratively as a state of moral defilement or corruption. It's vulgarity. Talking about rants, I've seen some pretty vulgar rants from people who are supposed to be guided by the Spirit. That ought not be. Certainly not in the Church of Jesus Christ. James also talks about excess evil. This is the quality or state of wickedness, baseness, depravity, vice, which is beyond the regular or expected amount. It's a surplus or abundance of gnarliness, right? It's people whose behavior and whose words are so over the top, you're just going, whoa, you can't even look at that. I can't even hear that. This is related to wrath, according to James. How? Well, we've talked about a lemon before. Lemons look really pretty, but we think that giving them to our kids is funny. Why? Because it's sour. When you bite a lemon, sour stuff comes out. A bunch of nasty juice, okay? So, when it comes to us, when we get squeezed, what's inside comes out. It's the overflow. Wrath often takes these kind of forms, moral uncleanness and excess evil. It could be considered a fruit of our heart issue. So James is saying, get these things out. Take them off. Deal with them before God and before one another. Because if they're there, if you haven't dealt with those things, it might be going okay, but the second something bad happens and what is inside comes out, uh-oh, there we are. We're ranting. We're raging. We're out of control. It's a big problem because anger and filthiness and wickedness each can impede the beneficial reception of the word. And so it's more than just our interactions with each other. It's more than just our relationship to God. This kind of behavior affects our witness and the ability of others to accept the word of God from us. Why? Because we fall victim to the criticism of the rest of the world of the church for a long time. It's just a bunch of hypocrites. How do we not be hypocrites? We deal with this stuff. We address it. We bring ourselves into submission. God, we ask the Holy Spirit to renew our hearts and renew our minds and deal with what's going on in us. When it comes to the Word of God, these things, if they are part of our life, directly resist our ability to listen, to understand, and live out the Christian life. James wraps up here. He says, guard your heart. Second part of verse 21. He says, you yourselves receive with humility the implanted word which is able to save your soul. This is the solution to the other behavior we're talking about. If we're struggling with wrath in our hearts bleeding out into our behavior, we're going to struggle with this command. The problem comes when we're squawking too loud, listening slowly and speaking quickly, running our mouth and not utilizing our two ears. It's really hard to receive anything with humility, which is what James calls us to. You receive with humility. Implanted, says receive the implanted word. It's not something that's in you innately. It's been implanted, but you have to humbly receive it. This indicates that we could also resist it. We could put up resistance to the implanted word. As new creations of Christ, we can fight it. We can grieve and quench the Holy Spirit. But how do we humbly receive it? Well, the idea of humbly is the quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. It's gentleness, it's humility, courtesy, considerateness, meekness. This is the attitude which is proper to receive truth. Why? Sometimes we in our arrogance operate as if we have all the knowledge there is on a given topic, and anyone else with a differing viewpoint is just wrong. Now, I'm not saying that we can't be right, truly, objectively. However, if our attitude is such that we are not open to further revelation of truth, we may have just cut ourselves off from it. This goes back to our willingness to understand out of love, to seek to understand and not be abrasive and arrogant, thinking we know everything. James instructs us to stay in a place where we're able to receive instruction from God's Word. Now, do we believe that there are things about God's Word, many things in God's Word, that are not open to a bunch of opinions? Yeah, we do. So in saying this, I'm not saying that we have no backbone or that we're wishy-washy on things that are true and right and pillars of the gospel, pillars of the church, truths that we live our lives by. I'm not talking about a willingness to reevaluate all those things. But what I am talking about is in terms of our relationships with one another and in terms of our humility before God Himself and His Word, sometimes we get things wrong for a lot of different reasons, and we ought to be humble enough to be corrected, either by a brother or a sister or by God's Word itself. One author says this: the implanted Word is permanently established in the individual, and like inborn assets, it functions in an exceptional manner. We ought to be open to what God's saying to us in His Word. Same author says this: the expression actually refers to the work of restoring and continuous work of restoring and rescuing the inner life of believers. That is, this humble attitude of receiving from the implanted truth. This is obvious when you recognize that James is addressing brothers who have already been birthed through a supernatural word of God. So he's talking about believers here, continually being renewed by a humble attitude in relationship to Scripture. Do we know some things for sure? You bet. If we didn't, we wouldn't be here right now. But ought we be before God humble and teachable? Absolutely. It's clear here that we're not talking about keeping our salvation intact, rather considering the reminder of powerful effect that truth has on our lives. If we understand this as true, this is growing in our spiritual nature. And it's the process of realizing that which God created us to be. See, we're new creations in Jesus Christ, but salvation is the beginning of a growth process into greater knowing Jesus, becoming more like Him, becoming less like the culture and who we used to be. If we are to understand this as true, it's growing into our near spiritual nature. It's the process of realizing that which God created us to be. So an attitude of humility is crucial, or we don't grow. For some of us, this is hard because it goes against some instincts that were part of our life before we knew the Lord. But when this truth is appropriated into our lives, it's going to change how we think, how we act, how we talked, and that's what James says ought to happen. He says here that this is something that can save our soul. That should indicate that it's pretty important. It's worth guarding. Is James saying you can lose your salvation? No. But he did say a few verses earlier that sin could kill you. So, on the other side of this, dealing with these issues with a humble posture toward God and others so that we can be taught and teachable is crucial, because if we don't and we continue in sin, we could die. That's what he's talking about there. Well, guarding ourselves is a mark of maturity, according to James. So I have to ask you this morning, how are your defenses? Are you aware of areas of needed growth in your life? Now some of you are like, yeah, I know. I'm not perfect, okay? I get it. Stop pushing on that. It hurts, okay? I would ask this, do others know about these areas in your life? Is this something that you have shared with others? Is this something you are seeking help in? God knows it, sure. But does your spouse, do other trusted people in your life know areas that you're struggling with, where it is hard, where you're feeling like a failure? It can feel like the last thing you want to do is talk to somebody else about that because you're already pretty much consumed by it and you don't need somebody else reminding you of that. That's a lie from the enemy. We got to work through stuff together. God has provided a community of faith so that we can deal with the challenges, so that we can face these tests that James is talking about with joy and work through them together. God says, you don't have to do it alone. He's here to help you. Just ask for wisdom. He'll give that to you. He's also giving you brothers and sisters who are willing to walk it through with you. Another question. Do you try to see how close you can get to sin? It's a funny thing that Christians do. How much can I get away with and still have a relationship with God? What could I do? You see, people who are afraid of heights don't see how far they can hang off of the edge of a cliff before they fall. It's the last thing they want to do. Don't be under the illusion that you can be this high, spiritually functioning heathen. Okay? Some think, well, you know, I'm in the journey. I'm in the process, man. You know, there's going to be sin in my life. There's going to be sin in our life. But the difference is, what is our posture toward that sin in our life? Is it something that we still cherish and love? Or is it something that we are dealing with actively, aware of, asking for God's help, seeking accountability and help from others? Don't play a game with your spiritual health here. Sin only needs a crack and only needs a foothold. And we said some weeks back, there's no really neutral ground in our spiritual growth. Either you're moving forward and you're moving backward. And may I suggest to you that if you have allowed sin a place in your life, you're not moving forward. How about this? Do you exhibit self-control? Or does your life reveal that you are controlled by something else? See, there's a lot of things that play into this. Fear, brokenness, narcissism, selfishness. The list goes on and on. But we learn from Paul that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, and that fruit of the Spirit is the standard by which our behavior is judged by a holy God. Now, some people are already thinking, okay, I got to work on that self-control thing. I'm working on it. I'm on it. The thing about self-control is that it's a fruit of the Spirit. So we're going to have to ask for the Spirit's help in this regard. We're going to have to invite Him to seek us, to know us, to reveal areas in which we are not in compliance, and He's going to deal with us. But it is not something we can just pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and deal with. That today, self-control. This week, I'm going to be self-controlled. It's a sure way to fail and get frustrated and discouraged. Well, how do we guard ourselves, guys? I think there's just a few simple things. You probably already know them, but I just want to remind you, prayer. First thing, we need to be in prayer. We need to ask God for help. James says, in fact, commands you to ask God for wisdom in the midst of testing and trials, and to ask in such a way that you're not double-minded, so you have faith that He can do it. Fellowship, spending time with one another. Christianity is a communal faith, not communistic, communal. Don't mess that one up. It's a choice. We have a will. We choose to be part of a community that doesn't take stuff from us and give it to other people. That's communism. In Christianity, we choose to be part of a community of people where we freely give that which God has given to us to others. And it's fulfilling. Fellowship is here for us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. He has given us each other so that we can mature. Without each other, we hurt in terms of our maturity. There's things I need to learn from you that I won't know any other way. There's experiences that you've had that are going to help me grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and vice versa. And if we're not in relationship with one another, that transfer of experience and information doesn't happen. Last thing, moral inventory. What is this? This is your conscience, a well-informed conscience. Paul talks about the armor of God in Ephesians 6. The more we know of Scripture, the more we're able to live a life pleasing to God. And so some folks want all the benefits of knowing a lot of Scripture without actually taking the time to wrestle with it themselves. That's not going to work. That's going to be frustrating. If your scriptural diet is what you hear me say once a week, you're just malnourished. I'm sorry. I do my best to study. I want to be faithful to God's word, but I alone cannot cut it for you. You need to be engaged with God's word frequently. You need to be wrestling with it. You need to interact with it because that's the revelation of Jesus Christ to us, it says in the New Testament. What did Jesus utilize during temptation? Scripture. It's good for you too. Thus, we have to be quick to hear the word of truth and apply it to our lives. Well, we'll talk in weeks to come about what this application looks like. James is going to continue to walk through what it looks like to be a mature believer. He's going to start giving us some warnings in the coming weeks, which we're going to study as well. I pray this series has been an encouragement to you. I know it's hard because I go through it and I study it, so I get a pretty good dose of it before I give you a dose. But I think it is great for God sharing with us how we are to grow up and how we are to not just interact with Him in a vertical way, but with one another. And I think as a body, as we begin to understand and commit to these principles, I think we're going to find that church is a pretty awesome place. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for James and what he wrote to us, what you shared through him with us. God, these are tough words. They're hard to swallow. They're hard to live out. We just want to ask for your help. God, we confess that on our own, without the work of the Spirit in us, we will continue on in some kind of performance-based relationship with you that is not healthy and appropriate and built in truth. But God, we know that you love us. And there's nothing that we can do to make your love for us greater, but there are things that we can do to demonstrate the love that you have for us in a better way in our community and in our family. So God, we're asking you to help us do that. We need courage that comes from you to be vulnerable, to be honest with ourselves, and to let other people in. God, there's some areas in our life that are very deficient. We want to, with your help, address those things. God, help us. You know who we are, fickle people. A lot of times driven by a lot of different motivations that have nothing to do with you. So God, we confess that. We invite your Holy Spirit to renew our hearts, to renew our minds, to give us a desire to grow in you, to experience more of you, and through that experience to help others know you more. God, we ask these things in your name, amen.